It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is Reverend Doug Sprunger, Chairman of the Division of Christian Service in the School of Applied Studies at BJU. The title of his message is, What Does a Glorious Church Look Like? The text is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27.
It's good to get to be here with you this morning. In about 2 weeks, I'll be joining your ranks. And I look forward to that. And yet I know as well that to be in a class like this, be here for summer school, takes a lot of sacrifice. I realize some of you are taking your vacation time to be here. Some of you are taking time off of work. And I value that time and trust the Lord will use the challenge this morning and from the Word of God to be a blessing to you. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. As we come to this passage, we are looking at a passage this morning that is oftentimes looked at couples retreats and family conferences, this sort of thing, because it begins with this statement, husbands, love your wives. But the reality of this passage is it is part of a greater book, the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians, if you study this, is about the church and Christ's relationship to the church, that Christ is the head of the church. The church is the body, and here now the church is the bride, and Christ the head of that home. And there's this great relationship of Christ and the church. And as he comes here now to this part of the Scriptures, he is using this as an illustration in regard to husbands. Notice, if you will, beginning in verse 25 through 27, these words. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I want to take that little phrase in there. As I was reading this passage recently, this phrase caught me, that He might present it unto Himself a glorious church. Let me just ask this question. How many of you were alive and remember the wedding of Prince Charles and Lady Di, can I see? I figured as I would be here, some would remember that, but some are getting to the point now that you don't remember it. But even if not, most of you have seen pictures of Princess Diana as she walked down the aisleway there, I think at her death time, saw these again. And the balcony shots of her walking down the aisle with a long train flowing behind her there, the center aisle, the military men dressed up at the front. A beautiful, beautiful bride. Probably the wedding of the century, if not of the millennium, and perhaps the wedding of all history. Televised, people from around the world. It was one of those weddings that was just a once-in-a-lifetime, if not once-in-history kind of wedding. But as you stop and think about that wedding, you realize that Prince Charles, son of the Queen, heir apparent to the throne, meets a young lady who really is nothing unusual as far as her position in life. As I recall, she was a kindergarten teacher. She was an everyday girl, a pretty girl, a well-cultured girl, and yet she was an everyday girl. And as he asks her to marry him, she now becomes one who becomes the focal point of the royal family. It is their job now to make her into a princess. I remember watching one of these programs, these hour-long programs, news kind of programs, that went in and looked at some of the things that they were doing with her to try to prepare her for the wedding. They would teach her how to enter into a room, how to descend down a set of steps, how to sit, how to rise from a chair, just all sorts of things, how to behave like a princess. Now, in our day, we generally think of a wedding, and we think of the bride's father paying for the wedding. But this was one wedding that the bride's father probably paid very little for. Here was a wedding where the royal family said, this wedding is not going to be dependent upon what you do. This wedding is going to be dependent upon what we are. We're royalty. We'll pay for the majority of this wedding. the soldiers to be there, the horses and carriages and all these things that were involved. This was to be a royal wedding. Her dad couldn't begin to afford that. And as they began to take her through this year-long engagement process, they trained her literally and prepared her to be a glorious bride. And to this day, if you want a picture of a glorious wedding, people go back and get a picture of that wedding of her halfway down the aisle with her eyes on her husband, her groom, and the groom with his eyes on her. Now, granted, the groom has turned out to be something less. The marriage has turned out to be a disappointment. But I think of that day, when I think of a glorious bride, I think of Princess Diana walking down that aisle. This passage says that God is in the process of developing a glorious bride. Now, folks, that is not only for His good, that's for our good. And so I ask the question this morning, what does a glorious church look like? That He might present it to Himself, a glorious church. What does a glorious church look like? And I think Paul gives us the answer here in this passage, and I want you to see it, take some things here. First of all, I would say this, a glorious church is composed of people who are set apart from the world. Now realize this, as he's preparing the church, he's not preparing a building. Yesterday we were in another town, and as we were coming up a hill, we could look about three blocks down the way, and their position, just as the road turned, right at the end of that road, was a beautiful, large, round church pointing up toward the middle with a steeple right at the top. And I commented to my wife, said, that's a beautiful church building. That was an architectural, beautiful building. Architecturally beautiful. But that's not what the Lord's designing. When God is developing a glorious church, folks, He's developing people within that church who will bring glory to Himself. And if He's going to develop the church that you're in, He's going to do it by developing the people. And if people are to walk into your church and say, this is a glorious church, it's going to be because of the work of Jesus Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit. If He sees you out in the workplace, it's going to be, if people see you out in the workplace and say, this is a glorious church, it's going to be because of the work of the Holy Spirit and of Jesus Christ in your lives. Now please understand, God is taking sinners. Those that were common, ordinary, sinful, wicked men, and turning them, folks, into something glorious. And I want you to notice this passage he says here in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Now, a glorious church is composed of people who are set apart from the world. They're unique. They're peculiar. They're not like the world. There's a difference here. Now, when you start talking to young people about being different from the world, everybody goes, whoa, I'm not sure I want to be there. We don't want to be different from the world. We want to be cool. I sometimes tell my son, our goal in life is not to be cool, it's to be Christ-like. But the fact of the matter is, teenagers tend to want to be like everybody else. But my friend, if we're going to be a glorious church, it's going to include that we have to be different from the world. Now, let me make this very clear. It's not difference for the sake of being weird. Or different just for the sake of being different. You can go through an airport and you can see people there dressed in different clothing, white garb and so forth, selling different things. And you say those people are a part of a certain religion. They're different. But it's not necessarily glorious. God is in the process of making us different, but that difference is not simply for the sake of uniqueness. It's to be changed into something better, something more glorious. He says that He might sanctify and cleanse it, that we might be without spot and without wrinkle. God wants us to be better. He wants us to be the best. He wants us to bring glory to Him. He's got something at stake, folks, in what you're like. Imagine Princess Diana one day, as she is asked to marry Prince Charles, and they begin to encourage her to stand a certain way, dress a certain way, talk a certain way, descend steps a certain way, just greet people. They train her, they develop her. Can you imagine her saying, you know, I really don't like all this stuff. You imagine as the fitters come and the dress people there, the designers come and say, we want your wedding dress to look a certain way. And she goes, oh, no, I don't want that long of a train. I just want something very simple that my grandmother wore. All my friends wear dresses like that. Say, she's crazy. And she would be. Because she was going to be different. Probably nobody else has ever worn a dress anything like that. But that didn't make her undesirable. It made her desirable. It made her glorious. My friend, when God desires to make us different, it's not just to make us weird. It's to make us better. It's to make us glorious. All of a sudden, what everybody else wore didn't matter. What everybody else did didn't matter to her. She began to set the standard. She began to wear hats, and all of a sudden women wanted to start wearing hats because she was the standard setter. My friend, God is not interested in you becoming like the world. He's interested in you becoming unique from the world, sanctified from the world, but like the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can be a standard setter to the world. Ye are the salt of the world. Ye are the light of the world. God's goal for you is to be a glorious church, set apart but set above, in order that you might be that which would attract other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Like moths are attracted to the light, so the world might be attracted to us as we bring glory to Jesus Christ, as we be the light of the world. He says here He wants to sanctify us and turn us into a glorious church. Secondly, I want you to notice this, that a glorious church is composed of people who are set apart by the Word. It's composed of people who are set apart not only from the world, but set apart by the Word. Again, it's not just uniqueness. It's not just us coming up with something weird for the sake of saying, I want to be different from the world. It is a matter of us going to the world and becoming like the Word, not like the world. Becoming like the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, not the world. And most of you would be able to quote by heart Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Blessed is the man that walks not according to the counsel of what? The ungodly. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. We're not trying to be like the world. We are set apart by the Word. And He says, but His delight is in what? The law of the Lord. And in that law, He meditates day and night. He's being sanctified, being set apart by the Word. Here in this passage, He says this in verse 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of what? The Word. My friend, that today is exactly what God is in the process of doing. It's why we go to church. It's why we need to spend time in the Word of God, is because we are constantly in the process of being turned from the world into Christ-likeness to become like Him. The effectiveness of our ministry will be no greater than our likeness to Christ. He wants to set us apart by the Word. Notice, if you will, as we study the Word, we come here in the passage preceding this, what we literally become like. Notice, if you will, back beginning in verse 20 of chapter 4, Ephesians 4, verse 20. He says this, but ye have not so learned Christ. Drop down to verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man that is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And he's going to go through here in verse 24 and says, and that ye put on the new man. Verse 22, put off the old man. Verse 24, put on the new man. And so we have this contrast here that God says, look, here's an old garment, old attire. We want you to take that off. Here's the new glorious garment. Put this on. And in the following passage here, we have a number of things that He says, put off, put on. And folks, if we are going to be glorious, we need to put off one thing. We need to put on another. One point I want to make here, before I go through these quickly, I want to make this point. It is one thing to put something off. That does not make you glorious. He says, put off lying. And there are many Christians who walk through the world and we don't lie, but we don't necessarily speak the truth in love. And as we look through these, I want you to notice several things. In chapter 4, verse 25, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. It is good to put off lying. It becomes glorious when we learn to speak the truth in love. Notice next in verse 26, he says, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And then dropping down to verses 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Here's the concept that we need to put off bitterness, that slow, long, seething frustration with somebody else that causes us to dislike them. I've known of people in their 40s who still have bitterness toward parents because of something happened years before. Bitterness. And then there's the anger, that quick, the vengeance, getting even with somebody, the wrath, the quick temper. He says, put these off and put on forgiveness. Next, we see in verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he might have to give to them that needeth. He says, put off stealing. My friend, it's good to put off stealing. It's glorious to learn to work that you might be able to give. He says in verses 31 to 32, dropping down there again, he says, put off malice. And that is, my understanding, a concept here of just a pure meanness. Just being rude, cruel, malice, malicious. And he says, put on a tender-heartedness. My folks, as Christians, I dare say again that many times I'm talking to people here, many of you, who would say, I'm not malicious. But if you learn to be tender-hearted toward that student in your classroom who may be a little different, may be a little frustrating to you, the one that the other children pick on, have you learned to be tender-hearted toward that one to reach out to them? You see, that's when we enter into the land of glory, folks. That's when we become a glorious bride. He says here, put off malice. Then verse 28, he says, put off laziness and learn to work. Him that stole, steal no more. Let him labor with his hands. Chapter 5, verse 2. He says, walk in love. Now, folks, that's the idea of putting off our self-centered world. Living for ourselves, seeing the world through our eyes. Learn to see the world through somebody else's eyes and behave in such a way as acts in their best interest. Act in love. The word love does not necessarily mean to like somebody. You act in someone's best interest. That is love. And here he says, put off this concept of self-centeredness and put on the viewpoint of Christ, the viewpoint of love. Chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Again, he says, but fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become a saint. Either filthiness or foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. We have here the idea of putting off fornication, filthiness, foolish talking. If you're out and about in the world, you know as well as I do that inappropriate innuendos, dirty jokes are everywhere. My friend, that ought not be named among us. But again, we become glorious, folks, when we learn to put on purity. As Christ said, not even to think the thought. To have such a desire to please God that we want to please Him, that we don't even allow the thoughts, that we deal with the thoughts of sin. Are you allowing the Lord to make you glorious? Notice next we put off covetousness. Again, in verse 3 and 4, verse 3 he says, fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness. But instead we're to put on this concept of thankfulness And verse 20 and verse 19, we're to have a singing heart, a rejoicing heart in what God has done for us. I know some of you today are working for far less than you ought to work for. You work in a Christian school. You perhaps work as a pastor. And it's very easy to become covetous of what the world has. Very easy to say, boy, if I had been out in another job, I could be... And we get looking, let our eyes wander, and the lust of the eye quickly begins to take over. And my friend, you know as well as I do, there are many out of the ministry today because of the idea of covetousness. I'm not saying there's never a time the Lord doesn't lead out of that sort of thing, but I am saying this, we better be careful we don't leave because of covetousness. Put on thanksgiving. Do you know what you deserve today? You deserve hell. And friend, anything more than that is grace. May we learn to be a thankful, rejoicing, singing people. We could go on into the following passages in chapter 6 where he says, put on the whole armor of God. And there we see that we're to put off the thinking of the Word and be grounded in the Word of truth. We're to stop doing that which is convenient and put on the breastplate of righteousness. We ought to do what's right. Somebody says, what are you going to do about that? I don't know. I've got to pray about it. I've got to seek God's face in this matter. But I'll tell you this, whatever I do, I'm going to do what's right. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. He says that we're to put on the gospel of peace. There ought to be a carrying of through our bodies, our lives, the gospel of peace. We ought to be putting off living by sight and living by faith as we take the shield of faith. My friend, God wants to make you glorious. And it's, again, not the idea that we're different from the world and therefore less than the world. It's that we have become, as Christ develops us, what God intended for mankind to be. God wants to develop you into a glorious church. Then I would suggest one last thing here regarding what a church looks like. We are set apart from the world. We are set apart by the Word. But I think this passage also makes it clear as well that we're set apart unto the Lord. Turn back again, if you will, to chapter 5 and verse 10. He says here, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now, here's the door at the back of the church that opens. The bride enters. Where are her eyes? There at the front of the church, standing in the middle, is the groom. Her mind is on pleasing him. She gets married. Her desire is to please him. And my friend, if we are to be a glorious bride, if we are to be a part of that glorious church, it is only going to happen as Jesus Christ is central in our lives. We are to be set apart unto Him. We don't look over here to see what they're doing, what this church is doing, what that group is doing. We have our eyes focused on Jesus Christ. Again, I'll go back to the idea of Princess Diana. She's preparing for the wedding. Can you imagine she had a previous boyfriend? Said, well, this other boyfriend I used to have, he always wanted this for a wedding. Girl doesn't do that. She wants what pleases her groom. My friend, if we are going to be glorious, it is going to be because our eyes are set apart unto the Lord and our desires are to please Him and only Him. For the class that I'll be taking here in a couple of weeks on crisis counseling, we've been reading several books on addictions. The one that I was just reading again last night said this, that as a person goes, having been involved perhaps in drunkenness and this sort of thing, there are people that once in a while somebody needs to go, many times people need to go and say, I've offended you, I've done you wrong, maybe to children, maybe to a family member, a wife, a dad. And he made the point that the purpose of doing that, the goal of doing that, is not just to reconcile with that person, though that is one of the goals. But what if that person doesn't want to be reconciled? What if they've got bitterness? What if they've been hurt so badly? Do you all of a sudden quit, throw up your hand, say, well, it's not worth it? No. You do it because you want to be pleasing to the Lord. And regardless what the other person's response is, you need to get things right with God by getting right with your brother. And here we see proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. What is pleasing unto Him? And our focus turns to Him. I would ask you this morning, if everybody in your church today, if everybody in the church of Jesus Christ were like you, would it be a glorious church? Are people being attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ because of your life? The Lord Jesus Christ, as He was hanging there on the cross, was not particularly in His outward beauty glorious. In fact, we would say anything but that. We hid, as it were, our faces from Him, Isaiah says. And yet, as He's hanging there upon the cross, as He's being crucified, as the nails are being driven through His wrist, there is something about Him that is glorious that causes people to look at Him. People who had seen His miracles, people had seen Him heal the sick, raise the dead, all these things, and had walked away from Him, saw Him dying on the cross, doing no miracles, and yet walk away from that experience of this One who outwardly had no beauty that we should desire Him, and walked away and said, truly, this was the Son of God. Jesus said this, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Myself. Is your life one of glory? Are you bringing glory to Jesus Christ? You say, well, that sounds so selfish of God that He wants us to bring glory to Him. Yeah, like the royal family was selfish in bringing glory to themselves. In order to bring glory to themselves, they had to bring glory to Princess Diana. And in order for God to bring glory to Himself, He must give glory to you in order that the world might be attracted unto Him. May God help us today to be a part of that glorious church. God is taking a little ragamuffin girl, turning that church into a glorious church, that He might present it to Himself. Chapter 3 says that He might present it even before the principalities and powers, that He might present it before the world, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, but one that is fit for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Reverend Doug Sprunger, Chairman of the Division of Christian Service in the School of Applied Studies at BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.